Good evening. Thank you for coming out on this night. This is our, I think it's one of our first cold nights to this southern bone person. This is the kind of weather where we're from that we had in late January. So this is interesting. So I want you to turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read our New Testament reading first, and then we will read our Old Testament reading for tonight. Listen here, for this is God's Word. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up in a cloud, and took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again, and you will, just as you saw him, go into heaven." Now let's turn to our Old Testament reading, which is found in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 15a. Again, listen, for this is God's Word. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked as a servant to Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would not my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send you a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So his servants came near to him and said, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that's before us. Pray, Father, that as we look into this word, that you'll help us, Lord, understand the word and understand what you would have to do with it. For us, in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You know, God is working all around the world. You know, by the year, probably 2030, China will have more Christians than any country in the world. Some people think it already has. No matter what President Xi tries to do, in fact, President Xi probably is hastening the process by which people become Christians, because it's often amidst persecution that the church really, really grows. Other places around the world, Africa probably by the end of this decade will be the center of Christianity. You can see that worked out in the Methodist Church. I have a friend who is in the Methodist Renewal Movement, and he said the hope for the Methodist Church is Africa, because all the bishops in Africa are conservative, evangelical bishops. In fact, there are now more evangelical Methodists around the world than there are Methodists in the United States in total. So God is at work around the world. I had the privilege of doing interviews for our Mission to the World Committee and the PCA. And I often would interview people going overseas for their 2 years worth of work. And seeing those people go over and put their lives on the line in many cases in countries that it was illegal to share the gospel, it was very heartening, very heartening. But what about here? What about us? What are we doing to see the world come to Christ? To see the gospel go out internationally? Even in those interviews, we had people that would come to us, and one particular gentleman came to mind. He was going to go to the Ukraine for 2 years, and we were interviewing him, and we asked him, why did he want to go? He said, I want to go share the gospel. And then another minister that was interviewing him asked him, how often do you share the gospel here? I don't share the gospel here, but I'll do it in Ukraine. He said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, the people over there, they really need the gospel. People here don't need it that much. And we said, you really don't share the gospel here? And he said, yes. And we told him he couldn't go. In fact, we sent him to an evangelism explosion course and told him to go there and for 6 months share the gospel in your own culture before you go over there and do it in that one. So this evening, as we come to open your word, we're going to talk about the gospel going international and even in a portion of scripture from the Old Testament. So what I want to do now is to dig in and see what God has to teach us. First of all, the writer of 2 Kings goes ahead and starts at this particular section and talks about Naaman, a commander of the army of Syria. Naaman was a commander of the army of Syria, and he was someone that was powerful and had a good reputation. He also, it says in the scripture here, that he was blessed by God. And notice this, he is not a worshiper of God. He is not a Yahweh worshiper, okay? But yet God had blessed him, and the fact that his master and other people held him high favor. But yet, and God had given victory through him to the Syrians. You know, never discount God working in and through non-believers. I want you to hear that. Never discount the working of God through non-believers. But he had a problem, and the problem was this, that he had leprosy, and leprosy was about as close to a death penalty as you could get in those cultures. You were usually shunned away to a colony, or you're thrown out the city or whatever. And it does a lot for people to keep a leper around in this culture. That's how much he was revered as a commander of the army there in Syria. You know, this is a problem that he had. And so what we learn from this is the fact that God has a plan for Naaman. He has a plan. He's working through Naaman. He's working through him as a sovereign God. Starting before he is even a believer in Yahweh, God is working in his life. You know, we don't realize how God is working overseas. How many millions of people are coming to know Jesus in a real way. You know, one of the countries right now that is seeing a low-grade revival is the country of Iran. There are people coming to faith in Iran by the thousands. Now, it's dangerous to do that there. It is not as open as we would want it to be, but it is happening. And I can see, working with Iranians here at Penn State, I see an openness to the gospel, an openness that I don't see from other Muslims. And they are open and honest about what they want for their country, but also for what they want in faith. But God is working in people right now in this town. I have a student, an Indian student, who is just about to finish his PhD. And several years ago, he was here to only get a master's. And several years ago, he called me up distressed. And if you know this student, he is never distressed. And so it was so unusual that I told him I'd meet him for lunch, and we met for lunch. And he turned to me and said, "Richard, I have failed." And I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I went to a job interview, and it was a perfect job for me. I just knew it was perfect." And as we went through the process, I looked at the people that were interviewing me, and they just nodded. And I knew that they would offer me a job. And after the interview was over with, they said, "You know, you are really qualified for this job, but we're going with somebody else." And he looked at me and said, "It's the first time in my life that I have failed." And he was distraught. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know, maybe God has something better for you." And he said, "What could that be?" I said, "I don't know. But often God works in mysterious ways. What we think we were going to do, it doesn't happen that way." In fact, I shared with him a story that happened to me that very day. And I think it was because I was going to see him later at lunch. I went out. I try to plan my day out. And so I had one of those days where I planned out my day and nothing worked. I went to see people. They weren't there. They said they would be. I went to an appointment, a doctor's appointment, and he came out with a cold that morning, and they forgot to call me when I showed up at the doctor's office. And I was just frustrated all day long. And I knew I was going to meet this Indian student later in the afternoon. And I was just praying that he would show up because nothing else was working out. So about 2 o'clock, I decided I was going to eat lunch because all my lunch plans had gone palooey. And so what I did, I decided I would go to Five Guys and dine on some grease. And because I was going to at least be happy for the rest of the day, all right? So I walk into Five Guys, and I look behind the counter, and it's a girl from Chile that I have not seen recently, that I'd lost her contact information, and I knew that she wanted my wife and I to go out with her husband. And her. And I looked at Andrea and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just started to work here today." And we chatted for a while. It was after the lunch crowd. And I got her information again, and I got my burger and stuff. And I went to leave, and I got out the door, and I stopped. I said, "That's why. All that frustration all day long was to get me to Five Guys. to meet this international girl behind the counter that had lost her information. Now, I didn't know that was what was going on. And I was frustrated, really frustrated that night. But yet, God worked it out. He had a destination for me to go, and I went there. The next day, after I met with my Indian friend, he called me excited. And at first I thought maybe the interviewers had decided not to hire the other guy. But as we met that afternoon, he said, "Richard, an amazing thing happened to me." I said, "What?" He said, "I got back to my professor, and as I was working on some research, he came in and sat down with me. And he said, "You know, we're so pleased with your work, and we would like you to stay around. In fact, we're going to give you a full scholarship to get your PhD." And when and he said, "I am so excited, I would never dream of getting that." And I looked at him and I said, "See?" And he said, "Oh yeah, the story you told me. God had something better for you than that, quote, perfect job." And so God works in the lives of even unbelievers. And they sometimes have to be pointed out to. So we have this man. He's a commander of the army of Syria. He is a powerful man, but he has leprosy. And let's see what happens next. It says in the scripture, "Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were not with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Let's talk about this little girl. Notice with me this, that she is a captive. She is a slave. She was captured in a raid by the Syrian forces on Israel. So she is in Syria against her will. Okay? Taken from her family. Most commentators that I read say she's probably about 12 years old. About 12 years old. But yet, she knew the answer to Naaman's problem. But what it took for her to tell Naaman the answer to his problem. Think about this. What would be some of the struggles and barriers that she would had in giving the Naaman the truth? I would expose that she would be angry and she would hate the situation she was in. Maybe she even thought, "I want that man to suffer for what I'm going through." Maybe she had to work through that. And Naaman is a foreigner. He is not a worshiper of Yahweh, he is an idol worshiper. Why should I help him? Or maybe she had fear. Maybe if I tell him this and he goes there and nothing happens, and they'll take my life. But yet, this little girl points the way to the true God, to this powerful man, a slave girl. Points a way for this man to be healed, to know Yahweh. She points him out. And she puts away whatever would hinder her witness and steps out on faith. Why? Because she knew that she had to love her master. She points to him, to the prophet in Israel, and shows this powerful man the way to be healed. And the amazing thing is this. What's her name? We have no idea. Nobody knows who this is. Just a little frightened, probably, 12-year-old girl, away from her family, but willing to step out in faith and tell others that salvation lies in Samaria, in Israel. Amazing story here. You know, I hope to meet her one day. There's no doubt in my mind that she is in heaven. But she is certainly a witness for her Lord. You see, we are called to be faithful witnesses just like this girl of the gospel. We're called to be that. We're to put aside our cultural baggage that can hinder us from our witnesses, from our witness of Christ. I was at a church meeting. I won't name the church. But a guy came up to me, was real interested in what I did at Penn State. And he said, "Do you work with Muslims?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "We should kill them all." And I said, I didn't believe what I heard. I said, "What did you say?" He said, "We should kill them all." Talk about cultural barriers. Yeah. And I know people with that kind of attitude. But we are called to love the Muslim. We're called to love the Hindu. We're called to welcome them. We're not called to shun them. See, we are to step out in faith and lead the results of the God. That is exactly what this little girl did. She stepped out in faith and she left the results up to Yahweh, up to God. You see, the gospel of Jesus is powerful enough to save anyone. There's a reason why God has brought all these internationals here to Penn State. It's not for us to weigh that. It's not enough to talk about. It is us to reach with the gospel. And the same can be said of the people you work with, the people you're in school with, your neighbors. God puts those people there for a reason. Just like he put this little girl. Now, we're talking about a sovereign God. We are Presbyterians, right? We're talking about a sovereign God putting this little girl in the household of a pagan general to point him to where he could be healed and ultimately saved. And so with us, that where we are, God has called us to go there. We're there for a reason. We're not there just to mark time. We're there to reach out and love those who maybe are unlovable, but need to know the gospel. That need to know the gospel. Well, what happens after this? Look with me in our scriptures. Verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke of the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, and he tore his clothes off, saying, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Well, what happens next? Next, we see the hindrances to the gospel. Now, first of all, note this. What does he take with him? He took a lot with him. He took a very wealthy, a treasury, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, changes of clothing he took with him. It always was in my mind, why did he take these things? He took it because he thought he was going to have to buy his healing. Okay? He took it because he was thinking, I'm going to, just like a good pagan does, a good non-believer, I'm going to have to buy this. So I'm going to take this wealth with me. And his Lord sends the letter to the king of Israel. And how did the king of Israel respond? He responds, oh no, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. I can't do anything like this. The king of Israel responds in unbelief. And note this, guys. Note the difference of the belief system of the king of Israel versus the little girl. He feared for himself, but the little girl pointed Nahum to the prophet. You know, it took the prophet hearing about this for the prophet to say, send him to me. You see, this king does not have spiritual eyes. And if you know the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you know at this time, it was also called Samaria, that the kings of Israel were all pretty much bad dudes. They were not believers, I don't think. I don't think there was a one among them that was believers. A different story in Judah where it was a mixed bag. But here, this king, and we're not quite sure who it is, did not believe in Yahweh. And you know, guys, that's the truth of the matter is there are always people who get in the way, who don't know the truth, who don't know the truth. And here, this king of Israel doesn't know the truth, and he doesn't know where to send Naaman either, is the amazing thing. This little girl knew, but this king did not. He just thought, we're going to have war between us and Syria. He's trying to pick a fight with me. Okay? So what happens next? But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now to me, that you may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Notice this, guys. Elisha hears it and says, why don't you send them to me? Send them to me. I'll take care of it. And oh, by the way, watch this, because you're going to know there's a prophet in Israel. You're going to know that the prophet is here. Now let's continue to read. He said, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I know that, behold, I thought that he would surely come to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In a rage. So I want you to imagine this in your mind. You know, here this caravan approaches the door of the prophet of Israel. And he has all the gifts there. And he has all the people that brought the gifts there. And here this general approaches the door, and he is probably wearing his best uniform. You know, I've been around a lot of Marines, and man, they like to dress up. And man, they dress really fine. And the uniforms they wear are amazing when they have all their medals and everything there. And he walks up to the door, and he knocks on the door, stood at the door, and it says Elisha sent his servant. Now, I don't know this is what happened, but I can imagine it is. You know, Naaman is standing there with all his finery on. You can see the camels and the horses or whatever he had brought with him in the distance, with all the servants, with all the gifts. And this massive little servant opens the door and says, the prophet said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Thank you and have a good day. Goodbye. I think that had happened. And here is Naaman in all his finery and his pride going, what? What just happened? You see, here we see Naaman's unbelief. You see, believers, unbelievers always know a better way. A better way to God. And they're always wrong. Naaman's own pride gets in the way. How dare he not come out to me? Does he know who I am? I am a general. I command armies. And then he lets his, beyond his own pride, he says, not even the prophet coming out to me. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place that had the leprosy, and I would be clean. And he's saying, he's thinking back to his own country and says, we have musicians that can do that. That's how it's done. I know. I'm a general. His pride is dripping out all over the place here because he had in his own mind how this would go. And then he says this, are not the rivers in my hometown cleaner than the Jordan? Which is probably true, by the way. Jordan's pretty big. Can be a pretty muddy river, especially during flood stage. And so here, even his culture gets in the way of him believing the gospel. He knows better than the prophet of God. He knows better. And yeah, we see that at work. We see this kind of attitude at work all over the world. I have a friend that just got back from India. And he was outside a church building there in India, and noticed there was a girl literally lying on the sidewalk in front of the church building, and she obviously had some trouble with her feet. And he asked someone that was in the area, "What's wrong with her feet?" And was something that could be corrected by surgery. And my friend asked the pastor, he said, now, you know about the little girl outside your door? He said, yes, we know about her. He said, is the problem their money? There's not enough money to fix her feet? I'll be willing to raise the money to fix her feet. He said, no, that's not the problem. He said, well, what is the problem? He said, well, you see, and this is a Christian pastor in India, by the way, all right? You see, that girl is bad karma. And because she has bad karma, we don't need to help her. That's where the culture gets in the way of the gospel. Gets in the way of belief. Now, my friend insisted they help the girl, and they did eventually. He also taught them a little bit more about what karma is and is not. And should not be a hindrance to the gospel. But here, in this case, this Naaman's pride, Naaman's view of how it should be done was standing the way between him and being healed. Being healed. And guess what God does? Guess what God does? He sends somebody else in Naaman's life. Look with me in verse 13. But the servants came near and said to him, notice this, these servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? What's the name of the servants? Nobody of importance, just servants. And yet God used them to remind Naaman, didn't the prophet say that you would be clean if you did this? So Naaman, weighing the fact that he came to be made clean of leprosy, maybe swallowed his pride a little bit. And what did he do? What did he do here? What did he do? But before we go there, let's look at this. These unnamed servants pointed out the wisdom to do what the prophet instructed. Again, we don't know the names of these witnesses. You see, you will find the hindrances to the gospel in any culture. And we need wisdom to face those hindrances. But God may put you in the place, just like these servants, guys, to always point to the gospel. Always point people to the gospel you may never know. So what does Naaman do? He actually does what the servant of God asked. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What is that last phrase? Was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What does that remind you of? Being what? Born again. Being born again. You can imagine he going down there and still, maybe even somewhat hesitantly, but he washes, and it's as he washes in that water, the leprosy fades and fades and fades, and his skin turns into the skin of a little child. A miracle. What does he do? It says, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He became a believer in Yahweh. He is now a believer in Yahweh. God's power breaks through all unbelief and wrong belief here. Everything that stood in the way of Naaman believing, God used a little girl and those servants to point him to the place where he was healed, and now he believes in the God of Israel. That is why we believe in missions. That's why we are Presbyterians. We know God has a plan. And that as we go forth, it's not, his word does not return void. And so it didn't in this case. All right, now how do I apply this? First of all, the Lord is always at work in the lives of unbelievers. And we need to pray that. In your prayer time, pray that God is working in the lives of unbelievers around you. And get this, guys. The very fact that you're in those people's lives means what? That God is working in their lives. Okay? Secondly, ask the Lord to give you the grace to work through your fears of others. You know, evangelism is always listed as one of the great fears of the church. For some reason, it should be natural to us. In some ways, I think, you know, when I was a very young Christian, I became a Christian when I was in high school, and I spent the next 3 weeks witnessing to everybody in my 400 member high school class, and I was really on fire. Sometimes with not as much wisdom as I should have, but yet I was on fire. And sometimes I look back at that and I say, now I'm a minister of the gospel. And I witness all the time. But I probably witnessed to more people that first year I was a Christian than I did the 5 years afterwards. Okay? So ask the Lord to work through your fears of that, the fear of others, and the fear of bringing the gospel to others. Number three. You don't have to be somebody to make a difference where you are. You don't, you know, maybe you're not going to make the papers because you witness. But the one that really knows your name, he wants you to do it, and that's the God of heaven. You know, these two people that we have in the scriptures, maybe more than two now, with this little girl and with these servants, you know, they did God's work. They were faithful. They were faithful to show this man where to go to get the gospel. And so God is doing that wherever he has put you, whether it be at work or school or anywhere else that you find yourself. You're there for a reason. And know this, that the gospel can break through any unbelief. You know, our second year at Penn State, we had a Muslim come to Christ, and I had the privilege of baptizing him. And it was an amazing thing to see, because a lot of people work with Muslims, don't see many converts. But yet God worked in him in such an amazing way. And when he first came to our group in January, and he became a Christian in August. And it wasn't because of us. I mean, we just were faithful to the word. It was God working in his life. Even before he came to us, he had doubts about Islam. And by the summer, one time we sat down in the Kern building on campus, and we were sitting down there in that big lobby they have, and he was really disturbed that day. And I asked him, why are you disturbed? And he said, it's this way, Richard. He said, Islam, what does Islam do with sin? And he said, I can't find it. And I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of God. I said, well, what do we say? The Christians. He said, oh, the Christians said Jesus. That's what he does. And I could have jumped up right in the middle of the, and I'm glad I didn't. And I let him marinate for a couple more months, because I knew he was close. He called me again one day. We met for at my office in the Pascagoula Center. And I asked him, I said, what about Jesus? And he said, well, Christianity is the most logical religion. He said, I've studied them all. God is real. Jesus is real. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for sin, to cover the sin of his people, and I am now one of them. It was an amazing thing to hear. It's an amazing thing. It taught me the gospel can break through any unbelief. And finally, we need to trust the power of the gospel. You know, when you witness to people, realizing that that's all God is asking you to do. You're not to take them home and tie them up, you know, and try to beat it into them. You're not to try to solve all their problems. But you're just to be a witness and leaving the results up to God. My admonition tonight for you is to be that, to be just that, and pray for the people that are around you, that you're given opportunity, just like this little girl, just like these servants, to show them who is the real God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We pray, Father, that you will open up that word to us, that Father, that you will cause us to be people who are people who trust the gospel, who trust witnessing to others. Thank you. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.